I'm going to read out of Romans, the 8th chapter. And then I'm going to turn to John. And I'm going to, whatever preaching is, I'm going to take that passage of Scripture in John to explain, at least in part. Or it's always seemingly in part. It can never hit it. When you try to get it back out in words, sometimes it seems to fall short. And it always will unless we have the help of the Holy Spirit. For I know not what you will hear as I endeavor to share. But on my part, there's always seeming to be a longing of, I could have, something there. But that's what we want to try. It reads like this, Romans the 8th chapter. For the law of the Spirit of life. Now notice that L there. You do not have to look at your Bible. I would rather you look up and try to listen, pay attention. In fact, at this very moment, whisper in your spirit a prayer. The prayer that Jesus asks us. The attitude that he asks us to have. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. So many times we invite him to be here when he's already promised to be here. He never said invite me, he promised to be here. He told us to have an ear. So in your spirit, we all need help hearing sometimes. For the law of the Spirit of life, you notice that that L there is a lowercase L. Now you all have heard me preach a little bit, and you surely know by now I am not an English major. And so I don't know, my wife is an English teacher. But that L is just a small L. It's because it's the law, like we have the law of gravity. You don't capitalize the L in the law of gravity because it's stuck in a sentence. It's not a proper person, place, or name. Did I get that right, honey? It's not a proper noun. But it is as real as the law of gravity. Gravity is a law, and it's real. It's a property. It's at work. It exists. You don't see it. But you see it. You are sitting here. You are bound on the face of this earth as it's spinning so fast we can't even imagine it, and we're not slung off of it because of the law of gravity. There is a law of the Spirit of life. Prepositional phrase. In Christ Jesus. Has set you free from the law, another lowercase, from the law of sin and death. There is a law of sin and death, like the law of gravity. Sucking and pulling and is keeping us grounded. There is a law of sin and death in the spiritual realm that wars against your soul. Some place not in a microscope or a slide presentation or any of the kind of gadgetry, even in our technological world, in your soul, there is a law of sin and death that sucks at you. The Bible speaks of spiritual warfare. There is a law, that kind of law. Now, verse 3, for the law, capital L, a different kind of law. Same word in English, but a different one. For the law, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the requirement of the capital L law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I walk physically. You can see that. I am moving around now. I am moving physically. You certainly understand that. And this law that they're talking about here is the same kind of law. The reason it's capitalized is the same reason we capitalize the Constitution. You can't read in English any place when you come upon the word the Constitution. It's never in a lowercase c. It's always a capital C because it is a particular document. It's a real thing documented and prescribed out of the mind of man, laying down rules and orders and principles and precepts by which we can govern ourselves and help ourselves. We know it as the Constitution. We also have something that's always capitalized called the Bill of Rights. You never see the Bill of Rights written in lowercase letters. Always capital. This is that kind of law. It was the law. It was something that was prescribed, and on the end of it was always a chapter and a verse. It was that law. The Mosaic Law. The Ten Commandments are part of it. They're real. They're there. They have something under them, but they had prescribed them as a mandate, this law. And they studied them and they understood them. Not unlike you and I today in our theologies. Nazarenes have a particular theology. Wesleyans have a particular theology. Pentecostal churches have a particular theology. Lutherans, another, whatever stripe you want to put. They have their own laws. And we're not talking about just the Robert's Rule of Order stuff. We're talking about the things that they live by. And people go around church shopping till they find one that sort of agrees with their mindset because of the laws that they have. And all of them hold these laws very dear. For those who walk according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. Small l. There's a law. It's real. For the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. And here it is. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I would say that we are all very concerned about pleasing God. And I suppose that I could preach a message, 1, 2, 3, 4 things that you could do and give you a system of doing them in some kind of manner, and prescribe after that type of message the things that you could do that would be pleasing to God, and you could go do them and you could feel that you're pleasing to God. All denominations have those things. I'm sure the Nazarene church has a discipline. I am not knocking the discipline. Please try to feel my heart. And listen to me, I'm not against those things. I understand us people. We people are a funny bunch. And I could preach that kind of message. And you all could go out and do them. The only problem with that is someone that doesn't even know Christ, someone that is not even born again, could go emulate those kind of things. You and I both know men and women who are good men and women, who are good people. I have actually heard this said about some people. They were so good, they were probably a Christian. Have you heard that? Or something along those lines, because there were good people. I'm not wanting to talk about that. This law that's at work in the Spirit is completely different than any self-help or self-determination. Self-determination does not work. The Apostle Peter stands forever as a memorial and a monument to you and I. The self-determination does not work when Jesus says something. Jesus says, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times before that rooster crows twice. And Peter, with every power within him and all the powers that he had and every faculty that was in touch with his own being, looked at the Lord and looked at him in the eye and said, I will not. I will go with you even to death. And their eyes met again after he had denied him three times and the rooster had crowed twice. Their eyes met again. Self-determination does not work in the spiritual realm. If self-determination was all that was needed, you would not have to be born again of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit would not have been poured out, enabling the church to accomplish the work of God. Now in John, I'm going to read a story, and from this story, I want to show some things that Paul was talking about in Romans. At least up to this date, maybe 5 years from now, I'll maybe see it clearer and maybe be able to explain it better. But I don't know that because my help comes from the Lord. Maybe tonight's as close as I'll ever get to it. It reads like this. It's a story you're very familiar with. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. Wouldn't you like to know what he was teaching? Do you think he was going over everything that we go over and over and over again like we do, like we know that they did? Can we admit that? Rewording it. The denomination that I'm most familiar with, Wesleyan, being a Wesleyan pastor for over 30 years, they're all the time talking about change. And you know what change means? They just rename the same old thing. They rename it. And they restructure it a little bit and they call it change. But at the bottom of it, there's some kind of control issue that we can't move past. And we just rename. I would imagine the Nazarene church is much the same way. I'm not personally familiar. But there's not too much distance between us as far as denominations. And there certainly is no distance between anybody as far as the problem of our hearts go. I wonder what he was teaching. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the midst. They said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Awkward, shamed, are probably not accurate enough words of what this woman was going through. Set her in the midst. You know, when you have an aching heart and things aren't going right, doesn't it seem like you're in the midst? Doesn't it seem like everybody's eyes is on you? Doesn't it seem like the whole world knows? Particularly if there's been something in your life that you're not particularly proud of. Maybe you haven't been there, but I sometimes seem to live there. You can't believe the esteem that people make up for a preacher to live to. Things that I... And I told your pastor tonight, I don't talk about my past too much. And I don't because I understand the people. And while they mouth forgiveness, And while they understand that our sins has been taken as far from us as the east is from the west, why they say them things, there doesn't seem to be a possession in their faculties of what they mouth with their mouth. And pretty soon you're at arm's length. It's painful. Why should that be amongst redeemed people? I don't think it's in heaven. I don't think it's the climate of heaven. I don't think it's the spirit of Jesus. So I don't talk about it. Hypocrite that I am. Now, in the law, capital L. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. There is chapter and verse for that. That is biblical. Don't you have chapters and verses that you use, and we use them because we say they're biblical? There was chapter and verse. This was not hearsay. In the very act, she was caught. Now here's their attitude. Here's their heart. Here's that something of spirit that's very real. You can see it now. It comes out. It's like the wind. You don't see it, but you do see the leaves moving. And I see the leaves on these men moving, because it says they were saying this, testing him, testing him. Why were they testing him? Because they thought they held the high road. They had the authority. They sat in the place of testing. They sat in the high seat and had the authority to put him to the test, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. I pray for that spirit there. I have a spirit in me that I do not like. It seems to be a very natural one. And it's a thing of self-defense. I want to look good. I want to preach good. I want to be good. I want all things good. And if I ever come under attack in some kind of way and all of these things that I desire, I get self-defensive. And it makes me feel so ugly. It's so dirty. It's so natural. And there's enough life in me, this I can confess and know, through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, there's enough life in me that I long for that. He didn't challenge, he didn't stand up, he didn't try to get louder, he didn't start quoting verses, he didn't call on some expert, he stooped down and just started writing in the sand. Quite a picture to me. But when they persisted in asking him, you know, they just kept at it, kept at it, kept at it, kept at it, kept at it. You know how that is about that kind of spirit that is you're smelling here among these that are known as the scribes and the Pharisees? They're testing him. Why are they testing him? They want to accuse him. They're on a mission. They're on a mission. They just keep persisting. They're on a mission. He straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one. Because probably all of them knew something on all of them, a little bit, but when you're in some kind of code of honor, like that kind of thing is, that sometimes we live in, nobody ever really wants to break down because of, well, they're just, they need each other. They need each other. They need each other to exist, to keep the thing up, so they can have their elections and they can have their criteria, and so they can continue with their authority. That's the authority that put him on the cross. They thought they had authority. They were going to take care of it. And they railroaded the thing through. They persisted and kept at it, and here they are. But now something happens. Why? Because Jesus has spoken. When Jesus speaks, it's different. It's not natural. It's not reasonable. It's what we call supernatural, because it's not man. Natural. What else could God speak? How else could he be? And they begin one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the midst, and straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." I think that these passages of Scripture, while they don't seem to have anything to do with one another, they do. Paul explains in a more theological way the spirit of the flesh and the spirit of the life that's in Christ. The law of God as opposed to the law of the flesh. I think you would agree that we would say both things are things of God. That Mosaic law and the law that he's talking about in the Ten Commandments. Some of you are probably holding your breath thinking, "I'm going to preach against them." You're trying to guess where I'm going. Stop it. Put yourself in neutral and listen. Say, "Lord, have your way." Both of those laws, we can honestly say, were things that were of God. God had said about stoning the woman. There was a chapter and verse. I've already told you she was caught in the very act. Make no mistake about it. But I want you also to know tonight that there are things of God, but they can be without the Spirit of God. Because you can make out whatever you want to be, and you can create your own laws, and you can interpret them, and if you get enough people to go along with you, you can establish things that become very powerful. But it does not mean that they operate in the Spirit of God. In fact, Jesus said that the law was dead. Now, you got to understand that. Let's put it this way. If I can say it, this is easiest, the best way I can describe it. If we could have a coffin in here, and there, let's put a man in it, and let's look in on that man. And we can say, yep, that's a man. There's hands, there's fingers, there's ears, there's eyes, there's a nose, there's a mouth, there's his hair, there's his body. That's a man. That is a man. Nobody would come up and look into that casket and say, no, I believe it's a goat. You would all have to agree that that was a man, because it was a man in that coffin. Every attribute that a man has, you can see. It's there. You can't deny it. There's only a problem, one big problem. He's dead. He ain't there. The personality, the life, the spirit, the uniqueness, the things that makes him, him, is gone. It's just a man, dead. The something has been gone. It's a man. And Jesus said that was the law. Yes, it's there. Yes, they did say it. Yes, it is written. Yes, it is there. I know it. I know the chapter and verse. I understand it. But if the things of God are operated by those who are dead, Ephesians tell us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but Christ has made us alive together with him. If you have not Christ or the Spirit of Christ, you are dead. And your use of the Bible and your understanding of the Bible and the things that you have of the Bible, they will be dead. You will be right, but they will not impart life to other people. You can use the right words on people in witnessing. You can use the Roman roads. I don't know what's going to come down the pike next from headquarters in some kind of evangelism that they're going to get people to do. The problem is not the methods. The problem is people don't believe the message. They don't feel that the message is the power of God. And so they use the authority of the flesh. And it ends up that anybody out there in the pews, other than a few that's got an education, they can't do it. It takes only the trained. Thus we come back to the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the trained people. These are the ones in authority. And so they test him. I want you to notice just a few things about these folks. Their conception of authority. They had an authority, and it was the authority of the law. Their authority was biblical. You and I can both turn to the same chapter and verse that they could turn to about someone caught in adultery. It is there. And so their authority was the law. Not unlike many Christians today whose authority is the Bible. And such a pride of it they have. But here's the thing, you see, their authority. They saw authority only as the function to be critical, to censor, to catch, to condemn. That's what their authority was. Their authority was only to condemn, to hurt, to punish. Did you not hear the words, I read them. They came to him, testing him. What? So they could condemn him. That's what they're after. Just condemning. I feel and see that. I'm retired now. I don't give a hoot about anything. You'll probably never ever have me back. This may be the last revival I'll ever hold. I do not know. But I'll tell you, these days of liberty are glorious. Much of my life has been lived in that kind of authority. The shame we pastors feel sometimes if our numbers aren't what somebody else is across the state. You see, their authority, they saw authority. It was to punish, not restore. Their authority was more of a moral watchdog than a seeing eye dog. They weren't concerned about leading someone through the perils and hazards of the steps and highways and cross signs and things. They were only hiding behind a fence somewhere, waiting to run out and bite. I want to say to you tonight, as clearly as I can, any authority which is only concerned with catching and punishing is not a Christian authority. It is not the Spirit of Christ. We're already caught. We're already dead. We were born into sin. We are done for. We have no hope. Isn't the gospel awesome? Isn't God good? But we have not punishment coming if we're in Christ. That beautiful prepositional phrase. If I had time, honestly, I could preach till midnight. Some of you would be like old Eutychus. You wouldn't fall out off the third floor and hit the ground. I wouldn't have to go out and lay on you and bring you back to life. You'd just be asleep in the pews, that's all. And here's another thing. Notice these people's conception. These scribes and Pharisees, their conception of people. This woman was nothing but an instrument to formulate their position. It breaks my heart. I don't know what to do about it. I have tried to intercede even on a denominational level. In situations where we've had pastors that have had failure. I had one pastor who had a failure tell me, I was the only pastor who ever contacted him. I called him up to see if he wanted to go fishing. Because I wanted to talk with him. I wanted to tell him that I loved him. I wanted to tell him he was not the only man that had ever failed. We're all that far from it. And to hold to Christ, but Christ was so much more than man. This pastor was talked about as an example. I don't know. I don't have a right word for it. I can't be honest enough with you. The only thing I can say, it just tears me up. I'm angry. I'm busted up. I just feel plowed up inside. She was nothing but a tool for their purpose. Pastor, I don't know you that well, but there's something about you. This is the highest thing that I could say right now in whatever relationship we have. There's something about you that I wish I could get to know you. I think you really care about these people, and I think these people really care about you. And my wife and I said the other night on the way home, I told her, I said, and she said, oh, yes, yes. She said, after I said, you know, if it wasn't such a far drive, I'd love to go to church there. These are not statistics. They're people. But to the Pharisees, no name, no personality, no heart, no feeling, no. All she was a cause for them. A cause. Everybody has a cause today, and I despise the words for the cause of Jesus Christ. I despise that with every passion in me. I want to go before you tonight, and I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is not a cause. He is the Son of God. He is God Himself. He's no cause. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and pretty soon He's coming back, and I don't know how soon is, but He's coming back. He's not a cause. You use that word because you're using Bible verses and things to try to implement what you want to do. You throw His name around. The moment people become statistics, the spirit of Christianity is dead. God knew me before I was born and still allowed me to be born. Still went to the cross. And so Jesus says, only the man who himself is without fault has the right to express judgment. Be careful how you judge, because the measure you judge is what you'll be judged by. If you think somebody's a jerk, let me put it to you as simple as a hillbilly can. If you think somebody's a jerk, that means you're one. Literally. I'm not kidding. If you have that in your heart, I know we have pop personality difference, and I know not everybody's a Kentuckian. Some of them are Buckeyes. I understand that. But Christ is overall. He loves the person you can't stand. And if there's a person you can't stand, you're in need of a new filling of the Spirit. You'll never hear me talk about Obama or any of these other things that everybody likes to get over here and get on to kind of prove they're in the right stream. I feel for the man. He's lost. How else can he be? He's dead. What do you expect? Now, in case you think this is an easy forgiveness on Jesus' part, and that sin doesn't matter, that's not true. That's not it. It's simply a second chance. He doesn't say to her, well, he does say, well, they didn't condemn you, neither did I. He didn't say what you did was okay, it's all right. It didn't say that. Far from it. Far from it. He calls it sin. He called it sin. And then he gave her a choice. Go and sin no more. We don't know the rest of her story. It's not recorded. We don't know how her life turned out. And we don't know yours either. We don't know the rest of your life. We don't know how it's going to turn out. Would you stand? I want so much more to go on with this because there's so much more. But it's fading. I suppose it's because of the time. Once I begin to get conscious of it, I think it's from vibrations that are out there. That, you know, there's something in that. I can't prove it. I really didn't want to go long. But again, that self-determination doesn't work. Old Peter and I have a lot of fellowship. Church. Nazarene Church here in Mifflinburg. You need the law of the Spirit that's in Jesus. How the Church of America needs it. How in these days, whatever these days are, and they're different days, there's a different spirit. The spiritual battle is great. And the church is weakening. I suppose it has to be. But I'm not responsible for that. That's in God's hands. My calling is to speak to people. I'm no longer going to tinker with the mechanisms. I'm no longer going to be involved in the politics. I'm no longer going to be involved in trying to follow the 5, 6, 7, whatever chains of command it is that all have heard from God and all of them saying something different. I want to live the rest of my days trying to do the will of God and to preach the gospel and the truth for as much as lieth in me. So I'm concerned about you tonight, the person you are. Because you are the church. And you need to bow your head and close your eyes at this time. And I know that it's a thing we always do in church, but if you can say nothing else but, Holy Spirit of God, help me to deal with this later. Help me to have a quiet time where I can ponder this. I want you to work in my heart. Holy Spirit of God, anoint and fill me. I need the filling of the Holy Spirit, that I may have the Spirit of Jesus, that I may not drift off into the flesh and be and the things of God. I'll be using the things of God and not have the Spirit of God. Church, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. You do. Say what needs to be said at this time. If you can't say it all now because we're in a church setting and we have a closing time and we have our motor of operatum, whatever that really means, it came to me, I'm not sure. Beg of God to help you at a later time, at a quiet time in your life. Would you do that? Will you do that? My Lord and my God, I want the Spirit of Jesus. I want the Spirit of Jesus. I am such a man. It's and me knowing me, how could me be anything of Jesus? And yet, it's not my mind. It's not what I think. It's what you said. And so, it's full of hope and full of joy that I can operate in the Spirit of Jesus with people. Even though I see such a deficiency of personality, a deficiency everywhere I turn, you are God. And I pray for these people. And I pray for Wayne and for Deb. I pray for them in these days of leadership among your church, that you would anoint him and help him, not with this anointing of Shazam, but oh, the gift of love, the gift to stand against that capital L law, that authority which has such power, power to nail him to the cross, but not the power to raise from the dead. Give him the resurrection power. Give us the resurrection power in these days. Help your people and help your church, I beg of you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.